This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Good morning. Shout out to my wife, Rhonda Lee Olshine, in the front. Will you stand up, honey? I know you hate this, but I outpunted my coverage. That's right. I was raised in a Jewish family. If you can't tell, I'll let you see my profile this way and this way. By the way, you're only allowed to make fun of your own ethnicity. You're not allowed to do it with anyone else. But growing up in a Jewish family in Nashville, Tennessee, I went to the synagogue every Sabbath. I got to confess that I liked the Jewish girls more than I liked the Torah. But nonetheless, we liked these Jewish girls. We referred to them as Japs, Jewish American princesses. And every summer, starting when I was 10 years old, I went to what's called a Jewish athletic camp, which is like an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? Like two terms that are incompatible, you know, like jumbo shrimp or military intelligence. So I went to this Jewish athletic camp. And it was my first experience at water skiing. How many of you have ever gone water skiing? Could I see a group therapy moment? Thank you very much. And my first time was not pretty. I was in the boat for hours, and I did not want to go. And one of my friends went once, one guy went twice, one guy went three times, one guy went four times. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they pointed at me, and they said, Olshine, it's your turn. And so for those of you who've never gone water skiing, here's the deal. You got a life jacket on, right? And you jump out of the boat into the water, and you start to fit the ski on. So as you fit the one on, something usually happens for the first timer. Do you guys remember this? You put the right one on, and as you're putting the right one on, you start to put the left one on. As you put the left one on, something happens. You know what happens? The right one comes off. Thank you very much. Yes, the right one comes off. Meanwhile, the boat is going around me in shark-like fashion. And all my friends are screaming, relax, relax, relax. And here I am, just like a 10, 11-year-old kid. And then they tell me this. Get your skis ready, grab the rope handle, and then with your other hand, wave go. Now, this is a complicated thing for like an 11-year-old kid. So 45 minutes later, you know, I finally get the skis right, grab the handle rope, wave the hand, and the boat starts to pull me up. Now, they didn't tell me one important thing, which is you got to stand up. So I'm like this, and I'm just getting covered with water, and I'm just saying, no, lay me down to sleep, and I'm just like that, and all of a sudden I can see them going, so I get up, and I'm like, whew, this is pretty fun. But how many of you know you're using muscles you've never used before, and it's pulling you like a bronco, and all of a sudden I see my friends go like that, and I'm thinking, shark? But they're like, I don't know what that means, so like go over the wake. So I'm like, okay. Doing good, yeah, doing good. And then I'm about ready to go over to the other side of the wake, and I hit something, and I went flying. It might have been a hippo. I don't know, but I hit this thing, And I went flying, and here's another thing they didn't tell me to do. They were supposed to tell me to let go of the rope, okay? And so here I am, 11 years old, 78 pounds, and I look like this. And I'm sucking air, I'm sucking wind, I'm gonna know I'm gonna die. And finally, about 70 yards later, I let go of the rope. And when I did, I realized two things. Number one, my skis were gone, and number two, my swim trunks were gone. It's not funny, Jenna Newman. The next summer at the Jewish athletic camp, had a great summer. It was a great experience because it was 6 weeks. So I'm away from parents and they're away from me. And this will date myself on how old I am, but I came back. Dr. Bill, you might remember these days, but I know Dr. Harvey does, do you remember the day that there was only three channels on TV? Do you remember NBC, CBS, ABC? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. ABC, CBS, NBC. Three channels. And there was no remote control in those days because the children were the remote control, okay? And so halfway through my favorite TV show, Mission Impossible, my dad said, son, would you turn the TV off? And I said, well, the show's not over. He said, no, please turn it off. I said, okay. He said, your mother and I have something to tell you. So what's that? He said, your mother and I are going to get a divorce. I said, what? He said, we're going to get a divorce. We've fallen out of love. And I ran out of the room crying. I stayed up to about 2 a.m. to talk him out of it. And I'd been in the same house for 12 years. I'd been in the same school system for 12 years. I had the same set of friends that we played ball with every day. And it was a shock to my soul. I didn't know anybody from my neighborhood who had been from a divorced family. And about 2 weeks later, my mom said, by the way, we're moving. And I'm thinking down the street. She said, we're moving from Nashville, Tennessee to Cincinnati, Ohio, where her mom lived. I said, where are we going? She said, Cincinnati, Ohio. I went, oh, Bengals. And so we moved to Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was so mad at my mom and my parents. I didn't say one word to them for that whole 300-mile trip because I was so angry. And because of that event, I began to party, and I'm not proud of it, but I began to play. And in high school, I got in lots of trouble, and I did the drug thing and the party thing and soldier drugs, and I'm not proud of that. But when I got to my senior year of high school, an African-American friend by the name of Dwayne Noble invited me to his African-American church, and I went there, and there were 600 African-Americans, one white Jewish honky, and I remember being there, and an African-American service was 4 hours, and I remember the 4 hours distinctly, and I gave my life to Christ. I wish I could tell you that that moment was like just lights going off and lightning, but it was actually kind of uneventful. But when I got to college, my life began to explode. So funny. And I began to grow in my faith and began to lead a college ministry. But tracing back that experience with water skiing and then disillusionment with my parents' marriage, I found myself starting to get cynical about life, cynical about sports, cynical about faith and religion, cynical about the institution of marriage, would I ever get married, cynical about the future. I was a part of a Jesus movement where there was miracles and casting out of demons and all this great stuff, but then I'd find my friends who'd done these works of miracles, I'd find them the next day drunk in his dorm room, and I started to see contradictions, and so I became a little bit cynical. And I found that cynicism, although not terminal, is a disease. And I would define for you today that I'm a recovering cynic, because I have found that working at CIU is, and I love CIU, I love being here, but I found that working here in the Christian bubble and whatever Christian community you're part of, one of the most subtle enemies of our soul is cynicism. And I stand before you today that I am a recovering cynic, and it's always one step away from me falling back into it. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about kind of the elephant in the room that a lot of Christian communities struggle with, but no one really talks about, and that's the issue of cynicism. What is cynicism? Well, first of all, the cynicism started to dissipate when I met my bride. And when Ron and I got married in 1981, we got a picture of that. Thank you very much. Did you notice how my hair has morphed? And I married a beautiful woman in Cincinnati, Ohio. And then God has given us two wonderful children, Rachel and Andrew. And Rachel's in Texas and is a counselor. And Andrew is a middle schooler at Irmo Middle. For an extension of my life after getting married, I tried weightlifting. And I was involved in this Jewish contest, and the Jewish camp paid off. It really did. What is cynicism? Andrew Byers defines cynicism as this: an embittered disposition of distrust born out of painful disillusionment. Write that down if you're taking notes this morning. An embittered disposition of distrust born out of painful disillusionment. In other words, you have a painful situation, can't water ski, parents divorce, girlfriend breaks up with you, you get an F. You have a painful disillusionment which creates and embittered distrust. You start to become negative. You become skeptical. And it happens so subtly in the Christian community, we're hardly even aware of how easy it attacks us. So here we are becoming cynical. And one of my favorite books that would deal with this is the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes 2. Beginning at verse 4. Solomon, a very wise man, has tried it, been there, done it, got the t-shirt. He says, I made gardens, verse 5, and parks. I filled them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs. He says in verse 8, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could hope for. Verse 17, but now I hated life because everything done here under the sun is so irrational. Everything is meaningless, like chasing after the wind, like going after the wind, but I can't grab it. I am disgusted that I must leave the fruits of my hard work to others. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? And yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work. How meaningless. Here's a man who is wrestling with cynicism. Remember, it's not terminal. It's treatable. Now, there was a man a few years ago who hit the New York Times bestseller list on an article that he wrote from New York University. It was a questionnaire to get into college asking us, tell us, describe some of your stories about your life. And here's what he said. His name is Hugh Gallagher. Hugh Gallagher says this. He says, I'm an abstract artist, a concrete analyst, and a ruthless bookie. Critics worldwide swoon over my original line of corduroy evening wear. I can hurl tennis rackets at small moving objects with deadly accuracy. I once read Paradise Lost, Moby Dick, and David Copperfield in one day and still had time to refurbish an entire dining room that evening. I know the exact location of every food item in the grocery store. I've performed several covert operations with the CIA. I sleep once a week, and when I do sleep, I sleep in a chair. While on vacation in Canada, I successfully negotiated with a group of terrorists who had seized a small bakery. The law of physics do not apply to me. I balance, I weave, I dodge, I frolic, and my bills are paid. On weekends, to let off steam, I participate in full contact origami. Years ago, I discovered the meaning of life but forgot to write it down. I breed prize-winning clams. I've won bullfights in San Juan, cliff-diving competitions in Sri Lanka, and spelling bees at the Kremlin. I've played Hamlet, I've performed open-heart surgery, and I've spoken with Elvis. But I have not yet gone to college. Now here's a man, out of the box, crazy cynical. How does this happen to us? And specifically, how does it happen to us here? Faculty, staff, students, how does it happen? I think a couple reasons why. Number one, I think one of the reasons is that our data outweighs our experience. Our data outweighs our experience. What I mean by that is we have an enormous amount of Christian information that's coming in into our heads. We have what I would call at times information overload. And without experience to accompany that data, we become extremely vulnerable to becoming disillusioned and cynical. We become like Christian think tanks with loads of information, but not enough real experience to flesh it out. And if we don't experience that information, that data that's addressing, we start to think, this stuff, been there, done it, got the t-shirt. We get to that point where we hear a Bible verse, and we've heard it so long, we're like, yeah, I know that. Trinity, I've studied Trinity. Yeah, Hebrew, Greek, yeah, I know that stuff. And all of a sudden, that leads to a second dynamic, which I call apathy, that leads to underwhelming. Apathy that leads to being underwhelmed. My first experience water skiing was obviously that same experience. It was something I was so excited about, but then after I did it, it just didn't have that much to it. And I'm wondering if it's not the same with us, especially at this time of November, especially in light of this semester of where we are. We don't hit a wall. We don't hit this place of, we sort of hit this place where I feel like I've experienced all of God, but I want you to know today, you have not experienced all of God. There is more to come. There's more dreams God has for you. There's more vision for you. There's more hope for you. And God wants you to know today that that apathy can also lead to that cynicism. Maybe you felt God's not safe. God hasn't shown up on time. He's non-attentive or inattentive, or he doesn't really care, or he's not answering the prayer exactly how I wanted to. I want you to know that it's easy to hit that wall of apathy at that point. I think the third symptom or the third reason that it happens is that it only takes 24 hours to become a Pharisee. It only takes 24 hours to become a Pharisee. If you read Matthew 23, seven times Jesus gives woes to the Pharisees, the religious group who became so proud of everything they were doing and all their performance and all their accomplishments. It's so easy in this system. How do I know? Because when I went to seminary, I started becoming puffed up too. I started thinking, yeah, I understand all this stuff, when I really didn't. But you start to believe that you really know a lot because you have a lot of data. But then we end up taking this superiority complex and we start to think that we're smarter and better, more spiritual than others. It only takes about 24 hours to become a Pharisee. Trust me on that. Well, what's the prescription to getting out of this underwhelming, cynical spirit that can attack all of us? And let me suggest four this morning. Number one, if it's true for you, own it. If it's true, own it. Meaning this, come clean, confess it. Say, yeah, Lord, I've gotten to that point, Lord, where, you know, I guess I don't expect much anymore to happen. Or, you know, I've prayed for this, I've prayed for money, it just hasn't come in. I've just gotten to the point where I just don't know if I believe anymore. If it's true that you're becoming cynical, and if you haven't become cynical, it's on your doorstep ready to come. Trust me. If you've been there, you understand. If you're in it, you understand. If you've never experienced it, it will possibly come. If it's true, own it. Number two, pray for a renewed vision of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, John on the island of Patmos has this amazing vision of Yeshua, Jesus. It says he was dressed in a robe with a golden slash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Double-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And the Bible says he was so overwhelmed with the vision of Jesus, he went to the ground and fell. There was nothing else he could do but fall on his face before God because he had gone from a period of underwhelmingness to being overwhelmed with the vision of Christ. I think one of the remedies is saying, God, I want more. I want more of you. And it's so easy to get that spirit. Later on in Revelation chapter 5, then I heard every angel in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that's in them singing to him who sits on the throne to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. And all the elders fell down and worship. Any C.S. Lewis fans in the house? In the book Prince Caspian, Lucy sees Aslan. And she sees him. And she says, Aslan, you're bigger. He says, no, it's because you're older, little one. Not because you're bigger. I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. So it is with Jesus. If we can just get out of the way for a moment and get a new vision today of who he is, the enlarged Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, if you can get a bigger vision today of who God is, I guarantee you, your cynicism will begin to dissipate. Number three, update your bucket list. Update your bucket list. When I turned 30, my best friend Keith Wasserman challenged me to come up with dreams on my 30th birthday. He gave me like 30 little pieces of paper. He said, I want you to dream 30 things. I was like, man, this is hard. Couldn't you just give me a Best Buy card or something? He said, no, I want you to dream. And so I started to write down those dreams. And I dreamed that I'd write 20 books, and I dreamed that I would write 100 articles. I dreamed that I'd lead 3,000 teenagers to Christ, and I dreamed that I would speak the gospel, preach the gospel to 42 states, and I would go to 30 different countries. And some of these, I'm on my way. And I think what happens when we get cynical, we stop dreaming. The bucket list gets smaller and smaller, and I'm encouraging you today to update that. I love the story of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was actually born in a tent. And not many people know about him, but he actually lectured at Harvard, although he never had a formal education. And he crisscrossed over the Atlantic 45 times, and he preached the gospel to millions of people. And they asked him his success, and he said this: lock yourself in a room, draw a chalk around yourself, get on your knees, and stay there, and pray for God to work a revival in your heart, that God would use your life to impact others. I think sometimes here at CIU, we get so in the moment, so in the now, we stop dreaming. We stop dreaming. Start dreaming again. Break your cynicism by updating your bucket list. And then last, I have a question for you. Is it missed or is it blast? I have found that when I work with church kids and teenagers and adults, I find a lot of people are open to being misted. In other words, they want just a little bit of God, just a teeny bit, just a little bit of mist, just a little bit of mist. Good morning, Dr. Rubinson. Just a little bit of mist. Just a little, how you doing? Love you, Zach. Just a little bit. And I find that a lot of us get to that point where we say, I just want a little bit. I'm content. Oh, I led someone to Christ once a year. I'm happy with that. Hi, Karen Grant. I won't do that to you because I have to come home to you tonight. But you know what? A couple years ago, it dawned on me, God wants to give us more than a mist. He wants to blast us. Coach Kyle, I'm wondering if you're in. You in for the blast?
I'm in.
You're in?
The whole thing.
All right. Shake. Shake, come on up here.
I want it all.
Oh, give him more. Give him more. Come on. Thank you, buddy. As we pray together, would you bow your head? Let me ask you, are you battling cynicism? Would you this morning in your prayer just say, God, I own it. Confess it. I let it go. I put it before you. God, would you renew a spirit of anticipation, of excitement? Would you give me a new bucket list? It's not just my dreams, but Lord, would you inspire those dreams? And Lord, would you give me a willingness to be blasted by you, not just misted? Would you give me a renewed vision of Jesus today? God, forgive us for getting so content that we've stopped dreaming, we've stopped believing, we've stopped hoping. God, today be our vision. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.